Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Two important aspects of my faith life are awe and mystery. Whenever I have stood in a Gothic-style church, whether some of the great cathedrals in Germany or the great cathedrals in Minnesota, I couldn't help but experience awe. In those spaces, it was easy for me to feel the presence of God. God's presence rings for me in those spaces. I also experience awe in the wonders of creation. Those beautiful places and moments that almost take your breath away. I remember the first time when I was traveling on Highway 2, leaving Spokane on the way to Wenatchee, and you turn a corner and all of a sudden you look out into a valley, and it's absolutely amazing, gorgeous. This Wisconsin boy had never seen anything so pretty. That to me shows the awe and wonder of creation. Awe for me is looking into the face of a newborn child and feeling overcome by the creation of new life. Now, mystery for me is something similar. There's a scientific explanation for something known as the Overtone series. But the Overtone series is basically this. If you've ever been to a music concert, maybe a chamber orchestra, maybe a choir, and you all of a sudden realize you're hearing notes that aren't actually being played or sung. That's part of what the Overtone series is. There's a really technical way to explain it. I don't know who in the room wants to explain it, but it's not me. But there's a very technical explanation to how it works, okay? But for me, even though I know that all those technical things, or I know some of those technical things, to me it's still a great mystery of great music, and it feels miraculous when you experience it. Now, I've seen the birth of my three children, but I still hold their births as a great mystery. I can probably explain all the steps that took place between them not being born and being born. But even though I can explain it, it's still hard to believe. It's still a miracle to me. I've watched the final breaths of a few beloved saints, and I cannot explain how it feels to the soul, but the presence of God is palpable in those very final moments. And that one might just be awe and mystery. I had a bit of a revelation this week. As we were talking about the scripture for today at our text study group, it's a group of pastors who get together and talk about the scripture for Sunday. And the revelation came to me in the form of this question: how do you hold the mystery of God? How do you hold the mystery of God? What are the scriptures? What are the experiences? What is it that allows you to leap in faith and believe in God? The second part of the revelation for me was this: should we argue with or try to change the way that someone else holds the mystery of God? Now, this is, of course, is the trickier part, because there are many beliefs about God all around us. Some of the beliefs I don't understand, and I couldn't defend them if I tried. And I know that I could pull each one of you, and we would see some of those differences. But if how we hold the mystery is essential to our faith in God, then chipping away at that foundation can be dangerous. I do believe that this is sometimes necessary, because we can hold the falsehoods that truly put forth a barrier in one's faith life. This is why community is important, because we can test our ideas and beliefs and correct when necessary and be corrected when necessary. That text study group is good for the same purpose. There are plenty of times I've come up with crazy ideas and I've said them out loud and they looked at me and they go, yeah, you probably don't want to go there. And we do the same for each other, and that's true. It's an important part of who we are, learning to be faithful people. So here's a little bit of an example. I have a friend who believes that creation happened in 7 days exactly as it's written in the Bible. Now for me, I've read Genesis 1 many times. We heard it again this morning. And I believe it is one community's explanation of how creation came to be. Now for certain, I don't doubt that God created the heavens and the earth. But I believe that it happened in the fullness of God's time and not in 7 simple days as we measure them today. Now, the two of us like to argue about this. We both had figured out what our arguments were for and against each other's point of view. And so sometimes we would try to argue it out, try to convince one another that we were going the wrong direction. But despite our differences in what we believed about creation, our difference in how we held this part of the mystery, both of us hold a very strong sense of God's presence in our life, God's love shown to us through Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit guiding us through this life. The way we each hold the mystery didn't lead us apart, but actually brought us closer together in our understanding of how God is active in our midst. We each hold the mystery of God in a different way, but we definitely hold that mystery. Now you might wonder where awe and mystery fit into Trinity Sunday. Now, any joke about Trinity Sunday that you can make, any example of Trinity Sunday you can give, it's almost impossible to speak of this day without slipping into some heresy that's been debunked or some heresy that's been proclaimed throughout history at some point. How do you actually describe what seems indescribable? Now, we have a creed, and it's a creed that we don't read out loud. It's called the Athanasian Creed. And some of you, if you've been in a class with me and we've talked about the Athanasian Creed, knows it's not my favorite creed. And some of it is because people like to read it out loud on Trinity Sunday, and it's really long, and it's really laborsome, and it's really complicated. So why am I telling you all this? Because I'm going to give you just a little part of the Athanasian Creed today. Okay? You can thank me for not reading all of it for you. So I'm going to read one little small part of the creed, because it shows just the complexity of explaining a holy mystery. Here it is. We worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the divine being. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Spirit is still another. But the deity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-eternal in majesty. What the Father is, the Son is, and so is the Holy Spirit. So here's my challenge for you. When you can fully comprehend those lines of the Athanasian Creed, you can move on to the next section. Some of us may never move on, but it's okay. So maybe instead of describing or defining the Trinity, what if we focus on God's promise to us? Now, most people, when they hear Matthew 28, they know it's about that command to go and baptize all nations. And of course, this is correct. But these verses hold a great promise for us as well. Jesus says, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus promises that we will not be left alone. The question is, I think, does God's promise to be with you always change the way you are in your daily life? Does knowing you forever rest in the awe and mystery of the Trinity actually transform the way that you live? How will you act toward your enemy if you believe God is with you? How will you speak of others if you believe that God is with you? How will you treat a stranger if you believe that God is with you? How will you treat the one you love the most if you believe that God is with you? How will you treat the creation if you believe that God is with you? How will you treat the created if you believe that God is with you? One theologian takes it a step even further and asks, what would our words and actions be like if before them we were to say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Now imagine that for a moment. If the encounters that you have throughout the day, those moments when you respond to something on Facebook, whatever it might be, those moments when you are about to speak, what if before you were to say any of those words, do any of those things, you said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? What might change in our behavior? How might our actions or words be affected by the acknowledgement that the Holy Spirit is present? And are there circumstances where we may be empowered to do more if we were to begin them in the name of the triune God? Now, before you feel too guilty, I wish I could say that I'm able to do this in all situations and circumstances, but the truth is I can't. Sometimes my own want for certainty shuts down my ability to truly experience God's awe and mystery in the way it's meant to be. My own sense of reason gets in the way. I found a quote from Luther, and it may feel pigeonholed a little bit, but it was so good that I just had to read it. Here's part of what Luther has to say. He's writing a defense against reason. He's writing a defense against anti-sacramentalists. That's a big word for you. He's writing his own defense. But here's what he says. He says, therefore, see to it that you hold reason in check and do not follow her beautiful cogitations. Throw dirt in her face and make her ugly. Reason is and should be drowned in baptism. And this foolish wisdom will not harm you. If you hear the beloved Son of God saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you, this bread which is administered to you, I say, is my body. If I hear and accept this, then I trample reason and wisdom underfoot. What Luther's trying to say, and the whole quote gets better, but it's not all appropriate for church, even though Luther's once said it. What Luther's trying to say is that our reason can get in the way of hearing what God commands us. Our reason sometimes can stop us from making that leap of faith that we need to take. Our reason can hold us back and can even separate us from God. And if that happens, it has to be thrown away. That reason needs to be thrown away. Much of the mystery of God cannot be discerned with reason, but is recognized through our faith. What we see in the Holy Trinity is not some doctrine to try to reason, understand, or memorize, but the Trinity is the living God made known to us in Father, Son, and Spirit. When we recognize the things that God has done in our lives and in creation, we can be filled with awe and mystery. We can rest in God's promise to be with us always to the end of the age. So how do you hold this promise? How does this promise shape you? How do you experience deep within your soul that God is always and forever with you? Maybe at times the only response is to stand in awe. To stand in awe of the Creator of life, the Creator in whose image we have each been made. Amen.